James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. George Washington Carver was born into slavery in Missouri. He was destined for a life of servitude in the farm, in the fields, providing a sustainability for those who owned him and provided care and a place for him to exist. But as a young child, George Washington Carver, he became sickly. His whooping cough became chronic, and he was never able to physically exert himself in the field. So he was allowed to stay in the home. He began sewing and cooking and caring for others, and serving those around him. Eventually, Carver entered school, one of 75 children in a one-room school building, and he did the best he could. He would educate himself even beyond what the instructor, the teacher, would provide them. He was hungry for learning, he saw in that a way to move forward and provide opportunity. Carver eventually attended college, and he all the way went on to Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, where he became a botany instructor. Throughout his time there, the epidemic of the cotton crop began to invade that land. The boll weevil took over the cotton crop, began damaging it. And even beyond the boll weevil, they had planted cotton so aggressively in that part of the country that they depleted the soil of the nitrogen needed to help it produce a bountiful harvest each year. Carver, in his studies, introduced a new concept known as crop rotation. He encouraged the farmers to plant peanuts and sweet potatoes, other gifts that would provide nourishment to the ground and revitalize it with nitrogen. And in addition, as they produced those, Carver also saw that peanuts and sweet potatoes could serve others. They could be consumed by others. But shortly thereafter, encouraging, they had a run on too many peanuts, too many sweet potatoes. So not only did George Washington Carver introduce the concept of crop rotation and these new crops, but he went back into his laboratory. And he said, "If we've got too many peanuts, we need to find more uses for them." And in his inventiveness, Carver came up with over 300 uses for the peanut, more than 100 for the sweet potato, completely transforming that industry and that region of the country. It's been stated by some that Thomas Edison was so impressed with the intellect, the creativity, the inventiveness of George Washington Carver that he offered to pay him $100,000 a year to come and join him in his laboratory. Carver turned him down. A sum that would be about $1.7 to $8 million, $1.7 to $1.8 million in today's income. George Washington Carver felt he was needed most in his laboratory in Tuskegee. He could make the biggest difference there. What would inspire a person or make a person capable of turning down such a monetary opportunity? You know, I think it speaks of his nature of servanthood, his willingness and understanding that his true calling in life was not to be served, was not to attain economic and fame, glory on this world, but to make the lives of those around him better. Perhaps it's his tombstone, that of George Washington Carver, that says it best as it's recorded: "He could have added fortune and fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world." And I would say, amen. That is a model of servanthood that improved our world, and I would believe improved the life of George Washington Carver to have more joy and fullness in life himself. You see, that, my friends, is the beauty of the gospel when we practice the nature and the livelihood of our Lord Jesus. We too, like George Washington Carver, find true fullness, true joy in life when we live outside of ourselves and serve those around us for God's glory. It's at the heart of our reading today. As Jesus is invaded by this question from James and John, who ask him, "Lord, can we sit at your right and left? Can we be elevated in glory?" And to that, Jesus responds, "The first are called to be last. Those who truly want to be great need to be servants of those around them." Jesus was the first leader of servant leadership, the ultimate leader of servant leadership, teaching that it is in giving to those around us who are even under our supervision that we inspire them to greatness as well. Jesus embodied this nature throughout his life. And he spoke to his disciples and encouraged them that this is to be the nature of the church. As his disciples, our scripture tells us today that he gathered them together. As the 10 became angry with James and John, Jesus gathered this inner circle and said, "Here is the heart of ministry. This is what the church should look like. We should be about those who are willing to serve those around us for the glory of the Father above." You know, I find it so encouraging that our book of order, in our Presbyterian heritage, our book of order describes our elders with these words. As we meet today as a church session, as we consider nominees that this wonderful congregation has placed before us to serve our congregation as elders, hear these words that our book of order uses to describe the work of an elder. It says, "An elder should be a person of wisdom and maturity of faith, having demonstrated skills in leadership and being compassionate in spirit." Here it says, ruling elders are so named not because they lord it over the congregation, but because they are chosen by the congregation to discern its fidelity to the Word of God and to strengthen and nurture faith in life. Wow. We as the elders, we as those who make decisions for the church, do not see that high office as a way to lord it over. In the words of our gospel today, where Jesus says, the rulers of our world see it as an opportunity to lord it over, but true leadership, he is saying. And what we strive to embody in the church is to be the first to serve others in his name. Friends, that's inspiring. Even in the great leadership gurus in our nation today, they will say to you to really succeed in business, in sport, in recreation, people have to respect the leader. They have to know that they will lead from the front and serve us in our times of need. It is efficient. It is effective. And it is faithful when we serve the world around us to the glory of our Lord. You know, Jesus embodied the nature of servanthood so much, friends, that as John records in his gospel in chapter 13, John narrates the journey of Jesus having that final Passover meal as they had arrived in Jerusalem during what we've come to know as Holy Week, the last week of the life of our Lord. That as Jesus gathered on that fateful Thursday that we often celebrate in our congregation as Monday Thursday, Holy Thursday, Mandate Thursday, when Jesus said, I give you a new mandate, a new commandment that you love one another. On that fateful Thursday when Jesus gathered with his friends, not only, dear church, did he preach about love and say, going forth as the church, we should be about love, but Jesus also demonstrated love and servanthood. For the scripture tells us that after serving at the table, after allowing those to eat first and then him eating, Jesus arose from the table, took off his outer garment, and with a basin went to each of his disciples, kneeling down before them, washing their feet, and showing them the epitome of service. You see, I don't think it's coincidental that the last human act, the last gift our Lord shared with his disciples before entering glory was he humbled himself once more and served them till the very end. John said it this way. He loved his own in John 13. He loved his own till the very end. Friends, isn't that what love is? To serve even in his time of trial. To serve even as he knew he was facing tribulation, persecution, denial, and desertion. Even then, Jesus served. And as our scripture says today, gave his life as a ransom for many. You know, we think of that word ransom. If you look it up in Webster, it will tell you that a ransom is something you provide, a monetary agreement to buy something back or to pay for someone's freedom. And oftentimes, as Scripture tells us, maybe every once in a while for a good person, one would be willing to ransom themselves for another, to buy them back, or perhaps even give their life for someone they love and cherish when they're at their best. But friends, church, hear these words that Scripture reminds us not when we were at our best, But when we were at our worst, when we were of the least value, that is when Jesus said, I give my life as a ransom for all who trust in me. You know, we've been studying on our Wednesday night the Old Testament. And recently we looked at the book of Hosea. And it reminded us of his commission to serve and buy back his wife even in her unfaithfulness. Who would do that? Jesus, our Lord, would do that. God gave Hosea this high calling to demonstrate his love for the unfaithfulness of the people Israel and his love for us, dear church, even today. So that at our worst, Christ, our scripture says, died for the ungodly and gave himself up for a ransom for us. So may we, dear church, grow daily in his nature as we serve our community, as we serve our family, as bosses, as we serve those who work under our supervision, as educators, as coaches. May we serve those and lead by caring for people around us. And in doing so, not only will we share the love of our Lord and glorify our Father in heaven, but we too will know true joy and peace that surpasses understanding. Amen. Let's respond in faith today by